Well, it is good to be here this morning. Doesn't sound like I'm turned up yet. Thank you for letting me come. It was one of those where when we come to the East Coast, it is good to be able to come back and see some of the people that we know and make reacquaintances this morning. As we were thinking here, singing a lot about our God, I want to spend some time today talking about one of the things that God can do, and that is he looks at the heart. It's one of those things that I noticed as I did a quick look. There's a lot of references to the heart in the Bible. But it starts out right after the flood, and God says that the heart of man is evil from their youth. And so it is one of those things that we all start out with a sinful heart, and we have to do something about it. And so I want to spend some time today looking. We're going into 1 Samuel. I want to spend some time, and a lot of it, I hope, is to spend talking about a heart after God. We'll be looking at David, but we'll touch on a couple others just in trying to make it kind of in passing. And the first one would be the person of Saul. Saul was a person, and I like to put things into we call alliteration. So I would call it a gunky heart, a heart that is dirty. I think one of the good illustrations of dirtiness is engine oil. You ever notice when you, I know most of us don't do that anymore, but I used to do that, where you take this nice, you know, somewhat clear liquid and you pour it in your engine and you run a few thousand miles and then you pull the plug and it's all dirty. Just got junk all over in it. And sometimes we can be that way, and that's what Saul was like. He had a heart that basically was dirty before God. And it was because he didn't obey the Lord. If you go back to 1 Samuel and go into chapter 13, and verse 13, 1 Samuel 13:13, it says here that Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So I think it's very good for us to be reminded in this that if we want a clean heart, we need to obey the Word of God. In other words, we need to spend time studying the Word of God, finding out what it says, find out what the heart of God is so that you might be able to do it. God doesn't want us to do it just because he wrote it down and those are the laws and we have to obey it. You know, there are times when we look around this world and we may see out here certain rules set up. It doesn't matter if you're building buildings or if you're driving on the street. There are rules that the government has set in place, and in some of these rules you kind of say, I don't really want to obey that, but I will because I have to. God isn't like that. God wants us to do things because we love him, because he has put it out there for our good. He didn't write these commandments down to make our life miserable. He wrote those commandments down so that we would be good, that we would be encouraged, that we might be encouraging other people to help them to be built up. Well, he didn't want to obey the commands of God, and that particular one was where he didn't wait for God's timing. If you remember the story that the Philistines had come out, and he's come down, and Samuel said, "Now, I want you to go down there and I want you to wait for 7 days until I come." And instead of waiting, as Saul saw the people disappearing, he said, "Oh, I have to do something about this." And so then he made an offering, stepping into a role that was not his role given by God. And besides that, he was one that had not obeyed the command from Samuel, which is from God, to wait on God. And then I think if we go over to chapter 14 and over to verse 19, here again, Saul is in a battle and he is out fighting. This time is, I believe it's Amalek. There's enough stories, I get them mixed up. And he's out there, and suddenly there's this fighting going on, and he tells the priest, well, let's find out what God wants to say. But in the middle of it, in verse 19, it says it happened. While Saul talked to the priest, that commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. And so Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. And I think there's another problem with Saul is that besides just not wanting to wait on God, again, it would take God a little time to answer on this particular one. But it didn't matter what God was going to say. He could do it himself. And how often we get caught in that ourselves. We want to do it ourselves. We say, well, if all else happens, I will pray about it. We need to make prayer our first resource. And he was not doing that in this particular case. And so the kingdom was taken away from him because he did not have a heart for God. And he would rebel. And then one more that becomes a little bit more famous over in chapter 15. And this, of course, this is the one with Amalek. God had told him to kill everything concerning the Amalekites. And of course, Saul did not do that. He went out and he said, oh, these are good-looking animals here. And then on top of that, he kept Amalek, the king alive. And verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? And there's the key that we've already discovered, that Saul did not want to obey the voice of the Lord. But to continue on, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and insubordination as inquiry and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And so this was kind of the final thing put on him, is that he had to be rejected as being king because he did not follow the word of God. And Samuel describes what it is like. It's like witchcraft. It's like insubordination. And it's like idolatry. And so if we ourselves do not obey the word of God, and I think some of the things that we get caught in is that I don't like this particular statement of God. And so if I just ignore it, I can go on. But God doesn't look at it that way. He wants a heart that's after him. One more thing, which would be just a grieving heart, we find right here at the end of 15 and into 16, is the heart of Samuel. Samuel is, of course, a prophet of God, a man of God, and he did a lot of praying for Saul. But he knows what it says there at the end of chapter 15. He says, Samuel did not see Saul again the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So here was a grief. He was grieving over Saul, and when God comes to him in 16, he says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him? So all those things, as we look at life, there are to me kind of two things or two ways that we can grieve. Sometimes we grieve because what has happened to us. Someone dies and we grieve over that. Someone does something that we are disappointed with, and we grieve over that. But I think the other thing just to look at and to be aware of is that there are times when we can be caused to grieve. And I would say that in an example would be Paul. And look at Demas. Demas was a man that had worked with Saul and had gone out with him and ministered with him. And then he decided the world was more attractive and he left the work. And Paul was grieved over that. So I think it's just a good reminder for us to be careful of how we behave ourselves, because there are ways that we can grieve one another. Perhaps it is our children. Perhaps it is our parents. Perhaps it is our friends, someone that is close to us. and we will grieve over them. But those are just a couple things on the heart of God. What is our heart like? He looks into our hearts, as we were singing of the greatness of God. He can look into and see our hearts. And we notice there, as that first passage I read, as Samuel was talking to Saul, he said, I want a man after my heart. And we find out that as we look at that, that David is that man that is called several times in Scripture, a man after God's heart. And so that's where I want to spend my time this morning, looking at that to see what is in his heart that God likes, some characteristics. And so we're going to start out here in chapter 16. And just to kind of set this, I want to read a quote. And the reason I would quote it is by Charles Swindoll, but I saw it quoted in another place, and I thought, all right, someone else chooses to quote this. It is good. It talks about a godly heart. And he says, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Seems to me it means that you're a person whose life is in harmony with the Lord. What is important to him is important to you. What burdens him burdens you. And when he says go right, you go to the right. And when he says stop that in your life, you stop it. And when he says this is wrong and I want you to change, you come to terms with it. Because you have a heart for God. And I find it interesting as we start into this passage in 1 Samuel 16. As David comes on the scene of what he has done in his life. And this is something that we can encourage our young people. That they need to be building their lives early on. And not that it's just young people can do that. We can start where we're at. Because God always takes us where we were at and teaches us from where we are at and guides us towards himself. But I find it interesting because this is just the first time that David shows up and he already has a lot of characteristics in his life, and that is why God was going to pick him to be the king. Lay the background in verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, 14, he says, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. But now, our Lord, command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player in the harp. And it will come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that they shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. And so Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And he gives a long list, and we're going to go through that list. It says he's a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man. The Lord is with him. And so Saul sent messengers and said, send me your son. So we want to look at those characteristics. What is it that David is like? Now, just a reminder here. This man, David, is, by at least some commentators, considered to be about 12 years old. So it's not like he's an old man. It's not like he has done a lot. Although, for a Jewish person, he is now a man. But as he is there, he has built characteristics into his life already. Things that make him have a heart for God. What were they? Well, it starts out, it says he was a skillful musician. And of course, we often talk about David was up probably out with the sheep, and he would play and make up psalms and things like that. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, we want to be a man after God's heart. We want to take the skills that God has given us. It's one of those things that we often do and probably don't think about too often. But even as we sing our songs, we have those who are skillful. We had a pianist this morning. We have a person that's on a guitar. those who can sing well, use the skills. And we need to encourage our young people at times to come along and say, how can I be trained to use something for the Lord? Use your skills for the Lord. Maybe you're into computers. Maybe you are into guiding people, directing people. You're into construction. You get back into my area of things and what we're going to talk about in a little bit. But what skills do you have that the Lord has provided you with that you can use for Him? And the object is to use it for Him. And you see how David was used by the Lord, because many of the Psalms were written by him as he used that skill. Then it says he's a mighty man of valor. Here is one that, again, I like to alliterate these things. At first one, I would have called him a harp player or a hymn maker. This one, I would say that he is heroic. David is heroic. David was a mighty man of valor. Now, it's very interesting, if you look at your scripture, that you have to go over to chapter 17 for him to fight Goliath. That means he's heroic before he's fought Goliath. But you remember when he came in before Saul in the incidents there, he says, well, I fought off a lion. I fought off a bear. But how did he do that? You see, he didn't do that in his own strength. He depended upon God. And we need to think about that as we hit those things in our lives that can be dangerous, or things that oppose us in the job that we are to do, in that God is with us. We have to recognize that. Am I trying to do it on my own? Or if I have a heart after God, I depend upon God. As we look through the passages of Scripture about Israel, you know, they would go to war, and if they depended upon God, they could win. If they would follow God's direction, they could win. You know, we can look at a simple illustration of Jericho. Who would ever think he would walk around the city and be quiet and do it for 7 days and then blow the trumpets and the walls would fall in so that you could get there? God has his own ways. We need to be aware of that. We need to think about that. Can we be heroic? Can we be dependent upon God in the things that we do? Well, then it says he is a warrior, and that covers kind of the same area. So let's go on to the next one, which is he is one prudent in speech. So I would call that he was honest. In other words, he knew how to speak. He knew how to speak appropriately at the right time, that he knew how to speak in a way that would help other people. So we go to the New Testament, there's a lot of instruction there about how to speak. To be careful about what we say. We are to be encouraging one another and not to be tearing each other down. Can we be like David with a heart after God that uses our speech in an honest way? The Bible tells us not to lie. Do we push it? Do we do those things that we call a white lie? Or can we speak honestly? Can we speak like Paul tells us to? To let our yes be yes and our no, no. Let us use our tongue well as we speak. Let us be honest. Well, the next one is that he's a handsome man. Do you realize what handsome people have to go through? You know, we often say, well, no, I am not handsome. Handsome people have, you know, this characteristic that God has given to them, and they have to learn to live with that. And we all have these things that we do. We have to live with certain things. You know, it may be the color of our hair. It may be the way we walk. Or it may be something has happened to us, so that we are disabled in one way or another. We have to remember, God has put these things into our lives for our good. Remember the man that was blind. And Jesus comes along and heals him, sends the pool of Siloam, washes his eyes, he comes back seeing. And the question before he healed him was, who sinned? This man or his parents? A little hard to figure out when he's born blind. Because there was this basis that sin was the cause of this. And he says, no, it's not either one. This man is blind to bring glory to God. So everything that we have in our lives is to use to be bring glory to God. I remember the story of, I believe it's Amy Carmichael, that she had brown eyes. She wanted blue eyes. She couldn't figure out why the Lord would give her brown eyes when she wanted blue eyes, but he had. And if you know her story, she went to India where she could cover herself up, but you could always see her eyes. And because she had brown eyes, she could get in and take care of young ladies. A great work. Because God had a work for her. So it doesn't matter what God has put into your life. Look at it as something that God has put there for his glory and to be used for him. Well, the next thing we see is the Lord was with him. So here is one who the Lord was with him. In other words, he figured out how to walk in a way that the Lord was with him. But not only that, I think it shows that he had his eyes set upon heaven. We need to think about that. That we set our eyes upon heaven so that we might be a servant of his. We might have an eternal perspective of how we go into life. Well, then I think there's other things there. I touched on 19. Saul asked for Jesse to send him, and David, of course, went. And so he was very helpful in that. In other words, he was willing to be helpful. Do those things that help others. And so he would do that. Then I want to cover a couple more very quickly. If you go over into Chapter 17, verse 17 and 18. And of course, this is kind of the background for the Goliath thing. But Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brethren an ephah of this roasted grain, 10 loaves, run to the camp for your brothers, and bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of the thousands, and look unto the welfare of your brothers, and bring news back of them. And so David took off. He was honoring to his parents. It's very good to be honoring to our parents. And then he was humble. If you drop down a few more verses, verse 28. David is showing up at the battle line, and Eliab goes after him, the oldest brother. Typical for older brothers. What are you doing here? Why aren't you home taking care of the sheep? Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence, the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. David said, what have I done? Was that not just a question? David was humble. Just took it as that. He did ask the question again to somebody else. But he didn't get an argument with his brother over it. He just humbly said, it was just a question. Let's back off a little bit. So he was humble in that. And because he was humble, he was able to serve well as a king. So some things to think about as far as a heart. Do we have a heart for God? Do we have a heart after God? Would God look down into your heart as he looked at David's heart and said, here is a man after my own heart? So some things to think about. Now what I want to do is to shift at this. Talk about Team Workers Abroad and some of the things that have been done. It's been about 5 or 6 years since I was here, and therefore things have changed, and we've been over some areas, and I know that we've talked about it. We still do the same thing. We send teams out to help missionaries with building projects. skilled or unskilled, that might include you someplace in that list. So you're welcome to come along, and we'll talk about how to do that. I'm curious how this is showing up compared to this one. Okay. I think since we've been here, we have added a couple fellows to our board. One is Al Coburn, of course, who works for CMML. And the other is Jonathan Peck, who has been a missionary and still is basically a missionary. The rest of the guys were here before. Our map that we have been to keeps growing a little bit, not covering the whole world yet, but it does grow over the time. We've added a few more countries. For the scheduled people, sometimes the question is, how much or how often do you go out? Well, our average is about 2 a year. As you can tell, around COVID, there's a lot of holes, but it's starting to pick up, and you'll see later on a long list that are possibilities. It's just a matter of when and how we can get there. And just the idea that anybody can go. This happened to be fellows on one trip, and just a long list of different types of occupation, some of which you would say, oh, really? You have a lawyer out there. Yeah, he was moving cement and working hard, and I didn't even know he was a lawyer until we got back from the trip. So we do it sometimes by building buildings, assembly buildings. And so this is down in Chile. We had been down there the year before and had gotten actually put that little shed that's all covered with old tin. That was to protect the tools and some of the supplies. They were working on that frame of the building. They asked us this particular year to come in and work on some classrooms and a kitchen and also the bathroom so that they would be able to use the area for that. And Sue was coming along helping with sewing some curtains for when we would get it completed. Just to show you how assemblies do grow, this was the one there in 17. And as you can see, the breaking of bread is fairly small, just scattered around the room. And the preaching, other people come in typically. And then as you go to a couple years later, it has grown. And a lot of people, some of those in the back row of this right picture is are people from Venezuela. And as a result, their ministry kind of shifted. They haven't done much building because the resources are going into helping these people. Another place we went to was down in Chivuma in Zambia. Zambia, of course, is this pink thing down here in the lower part of Africa. We went into what is known as Northwest Territory. Dorothy Woodside was flying in, brought the plane in with her. She was bringing some luggage back, and then we loaded up. And if you notice, we're kind of shoulder to shoulder there. These planes are not very wide. There's no leg room. It's just kind of cramped for about 3 hours because we're flying from Lusaka out to, actually nearby Chivuma, and then we drove for another hour to get to Chivuma. This is the road leading up to Chivuma. It is, actually the whole town is Chivuma, but the missionary compound is sitting up on top of that hill. And this was the team that was there. Martha Logan is on the left, and so she has been there all of her life. I think it was her father that started this, and they just celebrated 100 years, I think it was last year. Young man next to her was a young man about 19 years old out of Kansas, and I think it really changed his life to be on this trip with us. He saw the work that there was. He saw the people to reach, and I know that he was trying, and I think he went back a few months after we were there. Of course, that's myself. Next guy was the maintenance fellow that we were working with, and the next one is an older fellow. He has been with us on several trips as an electrician. He is into his 80s now, and then the other gal is from Japan, missionary over there as a nurse. The job had to do with the roof was leaking on the chapel building. And so we wanted to take off the roofing. We wanted to straighten it out because our new roofing is going to be one long piece from the top to the bottom. And so we had to build in a little wall to support it. This is just the people as they were there. Typically, if I'm overseas and I am asked to preach, I will take a picture of the audience just to show you how it is. Art and I tend to take naps at noon, and we missed out on the excitement. These two boys knew this snake was in a wall coming out and sticking his head out, and so they beat him to death, which is typical. But they said, oh, yeah, he, as you can tell, it's about a six-foot a cobra, one of the least poisonous over there to play with. So anyway, we get back to the roofing. We get both sides put on, and we get to see that finished. Art was inside doing work with electrical, getting lights up, and not only inside, but also on the outside. He was doing some updating of what they had there. Now you remodel Bible schools. And so this is the one of the few times, the only time that we have ever done anything in the United States. CMML asked us if we would work on this. This is the Tipsy Building up in Michigan. The Ezekiel Project is the, the Ezekiel, forgotten project. I know it's the Ezekiel Project. So anyway, that's what we're working at. They had an old system, a hot water system. So we pulled out the boilers. Every section is laid out there. Probably weighs 100 pounds each. So it was a matter of take them all out, and then you start putting it in, getting the piping in. And, of course, the Lord provides, like he usually does, an expert. A couple guys came in from California, and this is what they do for their life, is they put in plumbing for this type of system. And so that's what it looked like as we get the boilers in and set up for them so that they would have heat, more efficient heat in their building. And sometimes we help the local workers. This time we are going to Moldova. This is right next to Ukraine. If you can spot the little pink thing is where we're going. The yellow or orange, whatever you want to call it, is Ukraine. So you know what part of the world we're in because that's in the news. This is the man that started it, Matthew Hillier. And this is sometimes we have comments by two kids. This fellow changed his life because a bus driver for, he was going to a Christian school, said you ought to write the men in the Soviet bloc that are in jail. Christians were in jail when the Soviet bloc was active. And so he did, and as he grew older and as the wall came down, then they were writing to him and they said, we need help now because they were out of jail. We need Bibles, we need clothing, we need food. And so that's what got him into Eastern Europe to help them, and he settled in Moldova. It's just a picture of what they call their base, and you notice there the buildings are very narrow because they do a lot of their construction using containers, and they found them very useful. They also have fire engines there because they have done a work of reaching out to the community by supplying fire engines, updating fire engines. And I often say they go out and put out a fire so that they can give the gospel. One of the things that they do is they give the gospel. The Lord worked it out so that they now have access to this building. This was just an old building left over from the bureaucracy before the Soviet Union fell. So the Lord has done many things. I can give you all sorts of stories about that building. But inside, they have a coffee shop, so the community can come in, and they use it for to work with people that are, we'll see in a moment. They also do correspondence courses with kids, and they put them in the school. So this red box is typically in the, let's say, the office, and the kid can finish it, and they drop it in there. They'll pick it up, grade it, and see that they get the next course. Of course, they can run them all the way from kindergarten through high school in courses. Eyeglasses are expensive, so they give glasses away. But he often says, now these are special glasses. They only work if you read the Bible. There's a lot on staff, and so they have a school for some of the staff. Another big thing they do is drama. And this time they were doing George Mueller. And because of the room, they would go from room to room, and they would have, here's a scene, and they would give the gospel. And then here's the next scene, and they'd give the gospel. And here's the next scene, they'd get the gospel. And then they could sit down at the end, and they go through it, what they've seen, and give them the gospel again. We were asked, and we ended up here with just my grandson and I. First of all, they asked us to work on this net, climbing net, and think I skipped one, but anyway. So that was built, and then they looked at it and said, you know, we'd really like to have a deck around these trampolines. And the other thing is to straighten it. That oval is crooked. Matthew says, every morning I walk out, it's still crooked. Drives him crazy. So the first thing was to slide that over, get it, didn't have to slide it much, but had to straighten it up, get it in line. Then we designed this and said we're going to put it together with steel underneath and plastic, the composite decking on top, because their wood is not treated, therefore it rots quickly. So we were going for that. We got most of it welded together. The locals had to do the welding, had everything cut, and this was when we were leaving, but there's a local fellow that puts in decking for his job, and this is what it looked like at the end. Then we get down to Peru, and this is the one, of course, you know, Becky Holtzizer. So this is the team we had there. Interesting thing about this, the guy next to me over here on the right and the guy over on the far left, far right, I'm sorry, first guy on the left next to me, and then the guy on the right had come up from Chile. We had worked down there. They had worked with us. And they were on my list that I have back there in the back. And so they said, hey, you're coming here. We'll come up and help you. They were a tremendous asset. Then we have one from Mountaintop in North Carolina, who's now in Africa. And then there's a missionary, Jed, forgotten his last name right now. He was lived eight hours away, but his wife in this town, he was invaluable in the tools he brought. Next guy was a plumber, and then Jonathan is the leader, and then the fellow in the yellow shirt was basically legally blind, but he was there helping us. He was from the local area. And then, of course, Nadia, and this is another grandson of mine, Elias. So we're going into Peru. It's a four-hour drive down to Ica. I know she always says Ica. The official town there was Pardona. Or Parcona, excuse me. So this is what it looked like when she first got the thing. And then as they started to take down one of the walls, had to dig a foundation. We always need a foundation in our life. And then we were putting in plumbing and laying out floors and putting up walls. And we had to get it done because we're going to leave the next day. So we worked till about 8 o'clock. Sundown is 6 there because you're near the equator. Last one I want to touch on is Turkey. These tiny houses, what they call them. There was an earthquake in Turkey at about February 2 years ago. If you notice right above this arrow on the right map is Antioch. That's the town that actually we're working out of, that and Seleucia, towns that Paul was in. And that's where he was sent out from, went down to Seleucia, and then sailed to Cyprus from that particular point. This earthquake, it's very interesting about the way things are done. The first picture over here on the left is of the mountainside. This is what they call the ancient town. It has withstood many, many earthquakes because they build on a solid foundation. And then as they expanded down to the river and then they went across the river with the town, they were building on just ordinary soil, sandy soil. And as a result, it was not solid. And so they crashed. And also there was a lack of following the rules. In other words, the architects were approving things without making sure that they obeyed the rules. So everything from the camera to those buildings used to be buildings just like that. It isn't just a flat place there. That was all buildings that fell down. So this is what people did. If they had relatives that had any type of land, which not everybody did because they lived in high-rises. If they had any kind of land, then they would move into something, a tent or something. And so we would come along, and they've done about 1,000 of these now in the 2 years. The person that we're going to do this for has to come up with a frame. So that is their input into this. They had to get it framed, get the seals, get it put together. So we show up, here's the truck. The whole house is in this truck. And then you can haul it because it comes in a lot of little pieces. You can haul it anywhere. The first one we did, we hauled it up a stairs across in front of the porch and into the backyard where there was a place cleared for us to work. So it snaps together. Very interesting that goes up with a frame, and then you put in walls, you put in the floor, you put in the middle wall, you put in the ceiling, and then the outside wall, then you insulate it and cover it with tin. And then you put in doors and windows in the end, and that's what you're doing it for. These two girls now have a home of their own, instead of living with their mother, with a mother-in-law that does not like her daughter-in-law. And now they're going to be able to be in the backyard. This is just the kids, they had, youth group, and they're playing soccer. There's a soccer ball, playing soccer here, and it's about 20 by 30 feet. And then this is just a fellowship after meeting. Here's another place, another assembly where they were meeting. And then this is the one we went to on a Sunday morning. Jerry was preaching that particular one. He also is working on these things out for people that don't have houses that would be able to take something. Picture on the right has to do with he'd like to buy from the building to the wall and turn it into a camp as the needs dissipate from the other. So the idea is to think about what the Lord would have you to do in things like this. And, you know, should you go? How do you get there? How does it come? Think about some of those things. That is always a challenge. Ponder what the Lord would have you to do. So if you want to come along and help with us, pray for organization, teams, getting things set up. And if you want to sign up, there is a list back there to sign up that you'll get emails. And right now we're talking about two or three a year. Every time we go out, we try to get a letter out. We try to follow up. I don't always get that accomplished. You have abilities, use them for the Lord. It may be praying, it may be going. Use the skills that he has given you. And then pass on, let other missionaries, I see you have this large board back there, missionaries, let them know that if they need building, to let us know. What do we want to do? Of course, we need people to go, we need leaders. Right now, this is kind of what's on our schedule. Grenada was wiped out last July, and so we need to get the work going, the communication here for putting up an assembly building there. Israel has got a building they've been working on for several years, but they're at the point where they need to put up walls, things that we can do. Turkey, we'd like to go back and help with that. Moldova, I understand somebody's telling me there's some plans in line for that. They've got a wonderful airplane there they'd like to turn into a classroom. That would be the ones I'd heard of. Italy is a larger multi-purpose building, and Kenya is a long-term discipleship thing.
Fred, in the block that you were working at in Moldova, they want to turn the first floor into a clinic. That's what the trip is for.
Oh, okay.
November. Yeah, they want to convert that first floor, half of it, into a clinic for health purposes.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, it's fairly large, and I hadn't heard anything about that, so thank you. Any other questions before you dash downstairs to eat?
You didn't mention, but like in Turkey, the ministry that the women that were on the team with you.
Oh, yeah. Okay. And sometimes that question comes up, do ladies go on this? And it depends on the circumstance or where we're working. Sometimes we're into very primitive places and probably don't recommend ladies. Turkey, we had two ladies with us on that trip, and they had a tremendous ministry because most of the time we're building it for ladies because the men have gone to a different country to earn money. So ladies are by themselves and children. And so they can come along, they can hug them, they can just, you know, have compassion on them. And they had a tremendous ministry that the men could never do. And they pitched in, helped us every place they could. Yeah?
How many hours of drives to go there? How many hours?
How many? I still missed it. How many what?
How many hours to drive there?
How many hours? Well, obviously, wherever we go, it depends on, we fly about everything because they're overseas. We flew on Turkey, we flew into Istanbul and then got a flight down to Haiti, which is near Antioch, 45 minutes away. So we drove 45 minutes there And in some of the, we lived actually, or lived, we slept in Seleucia, and some of the work was there, but some of it was in Antioch, and that was a half hour away, so in the morning you'd drive a half hour to get to work. So that often happens.
What's the typical duration of the commitment?
Typical duration is 2 weeks. That is what we aim for. Now, I've gotten to the point where I have to put a qualifier on that. If we're going to Africa, it takes us, like Shavuma, it takes us 3 days to get in and 3 days to get out, so that's a week. So they're going to be at least 3 weeks long. When we were in Turkey, Jerry did not want us there more than a week. He has other people and things to do in his life besides be with us. So basically that was a week long. But our object is 2 weeks. So that you can get 2 weeks vacation, you can get off, come help us.
How do you assemble all the tools and materials that you're going to need in your
plan? Tools and materials are, it depends on where we're at. That's one of the questions we ask as we set this up, is what is needed to be brought. When we're working with, like, Becky, she doesn't have tools there, and so we brought some tools. As I mentioned, this Jedediah came down from the north. He had some critical tools for us, made work a lot easier because he was traveling by land. A lot of the places that we work, other people have been there, and therefore there are tools around. A lot of places we are into areas where it's easy to get supplies. The missionary and his assembly and whatever else are the ones that have to see that the supplies are available. We're trying to supply skill and labor. All right, I'm not seeing any hands flying, so at this point we're all getting hungry, so let me close the meeting with prayer. Father, as we come before you, we do thank you that you are a God that looks into our lives. You're the God that sees our very heart and what we are thinking. Lord, how wonderful that is that we can come before you at any time, any moment, come into your very presence because of that. And Father, we do thank you for the work that we see you're doing in other parts of the world. And Father, we'd ask that you would guide us in what we should do in your work so that we are following your ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.